Hope you'll take out your Bible and follow along with us. Tonight we're going to talk about this idea of it's not in man to direct his own footsteps. We're all very familiar with Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. And why is it that we're not capable of directing our own footsteps? That's what we really want to talk about. I read a good article by Kyle Pope a few days ago on progressivism, and that got me thinking about some of the things that he had written about and the contrast between man and God. And so I kind of want to go down that road with you tonight, and I hope that it'll be of benefit to you as we consider some thoughts together. Politically, we're living in a time where there's this idea of a cancel culture, and we've got a group of individuals in our society who proclaim that there's freedom. You have a freedom of expression. You have all kinds of freedoms to do this and freedoms to do that, until someone disagrees with them, and then they say, well, you can't believe that or say that. There's no kind of consistency in that type of thinking, is there? Because you're looking at something that's subject to what you think and your wishes and your desires. Many oppose violence today, of course, but not the protection of the unborn child. That's not under consideration, even though a child, and their exception is this unborn child. And then you think about all the conflicts and chaos today when we think about spiritually, and how, and I brought a lesson not long ago on the broad way and the narrow way, focusing more on the narrow way, and how there's a lot of individuals that would teach and preach that there's just all these roads that lead to heaven, even though you've got all of these conflicting beliefs, you've got all of these contradicting actions and practices, and yet that defies common sense when you think about how in the world can you be doing all these various things but somehow end up at the same place. And that's because truth has been made subjective, meaning it's up to you as an individual, versus objective, meaning truth is absolute. And so that leads to chaos when things shift constantly in a culture or religiously. And we see that in the denominational world, that is, the society changes, then they all get together and say, okay, this is now accepted in society, so what are we going to believe on this? And all of a sudden, what they have believed for years changes. So that's why the Bible says that it's not within man to direct his own footsteps, because man needs God. And so when you start thinking about, okay, why is man not capable of directing his own footsteps? Well, we start realizing, well, there's some problems here. And it comes down to man and his mind. Man is limited in what he knows. It's impossible for anybody to know everything. And we don't like somebody that comes across as a know-it-all, somebody that knows everything. So, and that's because we understand that it's not possible for somebody to know everything. And another thing about why man's mind and his knowledge is limited is because we're incapable of knowing the future. You cannot say for certain what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, you could guess based on what you've done every Monday for the last umpteen years, and you could say, here's how my day's going to go. I'm going to do this, this, that, and the other. But you don't know your future. And we all recognize that. Man's not capable. If you look at a couple of passages, when we studied Ecclesiastes, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, in verse 12, you'll recall this particular passage that we looked at. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, "For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun. And you're right, we don't know our future, and we don't know how things are going to go. Part of the discussion that we had when we went through Ecclesiastes was Solomon was always talking about, okay, you're going to die, and you don't know what the person's going to do after you. But also look at chapter 10 and verse 14. Just flip over a few chapters. Chapter 10 and verse 14. He says, a fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? And so, again, this is a truth. So our knowledge is limited. And it used to be greatly limited. Now we have 24/7 news. We've got it from all over the world. And there's all of this information. But even then, it's not possible for me to know everything. It's not possible for me to know the future. There's another truth about the mind of man, and that it's also influenced by passions. You know, people do the strangest things when they're motivated by their passions or they're passionate about something. You remember these type of pictures that we've seen? We've got individuals who are calling for a plant-based society, and so they're going into grocery stores and they're dumping. This is actually looks like a bakery, or actually a lot of cheese and stuff in the refrigerators there in display. They go in and they pour milk out all over everything. Why? They're very passionate about what they believe. They think that we have to go to a plant-based society. And yet, what does the Bible say in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4? So we're going to, you know, as a Christian, we're going to look over here and see what the Scripture says about something like this. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So that means that I can have my bacon, and I can have my beef, and I can have my chicken, and I can have all of these things, and I do not have to be forced to have. And you think about it, they're pouring out milk because you're taking the milk from the cow. And yet we can read in the Scriptures where even the Bible talks about milk. So it is something that obviously has been around for a long, long time. And then you've got this young lady, and you know, I've seen pictures, but I was trying to find a picture, and I added the little caption there. But this is her famous "How dare you" speech. So she's a climate activist, and she is just angry about this. She is passionate about this. She looks at this, and she looks at all of us, and she says, "You are robbing me of my childhood. How dare you do that?" And so people do things very strange when they're influenced by their passion. And yet 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us, in answer to this question, how things are going to come to an end. The earth is not going to all of a sudden be destroyed because of our man's efforts and so forth. It says, but the day of the Lord will come. This is 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. Will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. God's going to make that decision. And in the context, that's exactly the point. God is going to make that decision. But yet people will do these things. And I couldn't help, as I was considering that's right. This young lady's childhood and youth is being robbed. But the only one that's robbing it is her. It's not me. It's not you. It's something that she's doing. And then when we think about the mind of man, it's subject to biases. We definitely see this to be true, where man is subject to prejudices and bigotries. The existence of the Ku Klux Klan is a testament to that truth, which was huge in Alabama, which was a part of my growing up in Indiana. You've got Hitler's genocide of 6 million Jews and anybody that was determined to not be part of their Aryan seed. And so, you know, biases, bigotries, prejudices. But God, we know, he's not a respecter of persons, and his word condemns so. We looked at James, I referenced it, I should say, James chapter 2, again comes to mind, the first part of the chapter, where he talks about a poor man comes into the assembly, a rich man comes into the assembly, and he says, you cannot have and do not show partiality. And God does not. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, look at this passage with me. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 21. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. As Paul is writing to Timothy, he's telling him, don't you do anything with partiality. And here's another important truth. Man forgets. Man is forgetful. Why did the apostles need the Holy Spirit? Do you remember? Look at John chapter 14 and verse 26. John chapter 14 and verse 26. Jesus told us why the Holy Spirit was coming and why the apostles needed the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and what? Bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Because we are forgetful. Man forgets. Is there anyone here who hasn't said these words? I forgot. And here's another thing that we're just simply unaware, or we simply do not know. And the Bible back in the Old Testament talks about ignorance. And there was actually sacrifices to be offered as a sin of ignorance. You did something not knowing. And so there are things sometimes that happen because we're ignorant. We do not know. The mind of man can be ignorant on many things. Many things. And so here's some reasons as to why the mind of man is limited. And so it's not within man to direct his own footsteps. And it's very clear from this as to why it is not possible for us to direct our own footsteps. And so what that means is if I'm not able to do that, then that means that I have to have direction and I have to have guidance. And that's where the Word of God comes in. And that's where man balks at that because we're proud or we know that we can direct our own footsteps. Nobody's going to tell me. I don't need God to direct my footsteps or to guide me. And yet when man does it, God says, well, it's not, you're not capable of doing it. So let's look at this then from the standpoint of what God's Word does. Now, man's direction is all over the place because of all of the steps that I put down here. It's just because passions take you one way and you forget in this way. And so it leads to all kinds of problems. And yet when we think about God, think about just how plain God is about, as I put it here, provides answers to the questions of life. The very basic questions of life are answered by God. Where did I come from? Well, look at Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1. Look at how the Bible began. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where did all this come from? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then, where did I come from? Look at verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So, where did I come from? God created me. God created man. It answers the question of life. If you ask man, you're going to get all kinds of answers. You're going to get all across the board. You're going to get evolution. You're going to, you know, it's going to be variations of that. One has this idea of how it started, and so forth. It's going to be all over the place. Notice also in verse 27, in this idea of it's not within man to direct his own footsteps. I heard a preacher say it just the other day. We sit and scratch our head and say, how deprived have we become that we do not know that there are only two genders? Now, what did he say in verse 27? God created male and God created female. So there isn't the fluidity and there's not all this gender confusion. Who's created that? You see, that's coming from the mind of man. It is not within man to direct his own footsteps, because if he tries to do it, guess what you get? You get all of this confusion with regards to gender. And yet God's word just simply says he made male and female. What is my purpose? That's a good question. You think, okay, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? We'll look at Acts chapter 17. So when Paul comes to Athens and he's talking to them, trying to build a ground to build on. I mean, they don't even know who God is. They've got idolatry all over. They've got an image for every kind of God. And he says, here's an image to the unknown God. That's the God I want to tell you about. I want to tell you about the one you don't even know about. And when he's telling and talking to them, he says, verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. For he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and boundaries for their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. What is the purpose? And notice how it's stated. So that you should seek the Lord. And he's not very far away. So when you seek, what is your purpose? To seek the Lord. And then, of course, when you seek him out, you're going to find that he has revealed his will. Now, not everybody's going to, of course, do this. All should, but not all will not. And why is that? Because God gave man the freedom of choice to choose whether to seek him out or not to seek him out. And then you think of what is my purpose? Well, again, look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon says, I looked and looked and looked, and then he says, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. And so there would be a good answer to what is my purpose. Look at Psalm 100, which is a psalm of thanksgiving, which kind of gives us direction with regards to our purpose here. Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Serve the Lord with gladness. Well, there's a good purpose. What is the purpose? It is to serve the Lord with gladness. Okay, so, well, where am I headed? That'd be another, what's a big question of life? Well, where am I headed? Well, we understand from scriptures that God has made a temporary body. It's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 44 calls the natural body. And he says the natural body is going to die. And so that's one direction that you're headed. It's appointed unto man once to die. So all of us are headed in that direction, but that's pretty depressing. To just think, well, where are you headed? To the grave? But that's where God created another part. And again, you think about a person who's passionate about evolution, what would they be searching for? I mean, if they literally think that they are a product of chance and that this has just evolved to a higher being, what do you think that they would be looking for? Well, where they're headed is to try to find a fountain of youth. They're trying to literally find some place where they can somehow stretch their life and live longer and somehow make it to where they, again, can be on top and never ever die. But that's not the way it is. Now, a person who's consumed with climate change and the earth being destroyed would be deeply concerned about dying at an early age because man is destroying the planet. And that's what you would anticipate, the way that the young lady is, just the way she is. It's just like she literally must believe that in the next few years she will die because of our destruction of the planet. And so that's where she thinks she's headed. But man also has an immortal body, the spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 44 says you have the natural body. It says you also have the spiritual body. And this is the body that we're told is headed in the direction of where? Eternity. We're told the body goes into the ground, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. So the Bible also reveals that man is headed to judgment. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So where are you headed? You see, the man who has this idea of directing his own footsteps does not have these types of directions and thoughts. It's only when God's word lays down, and think about the chaos that it takes away, when it plainly tells you that a man is going to die and after this is going to be a day of judgment. You know, it just lays down these truths that are not chaotic, but it lays down a direction for man. And so judgment is when we receive the Lord's sentence of what has been determined about my eternal destination. That's where we're headed. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you ask man, well, where are we headed? You're going to get all kinds of answers, but not from God. Now, as we kind of put this now to a direction, we need God's guidance. And so think about a lot of the difficulties that we have, and then just think about how God doesn't, he's very clear and offers direction. So what about God's guidance with regards to the home? Well, we know when you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we look at verse 23, he says very plainly, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. He says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So the husband ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are all members of his body and of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his wife, his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. So there's teaching that just lays this down. Where does all the confusion come? Well, anything he can do, I can do better. And we just get into this, you know, I am woman, hear me roar, and man, it's chaotic. And then in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, what about the children? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, not the way we're hearing it these days. We're hearing, no, the children have all their rights, and the parents don't have any right to know anything about what their children are doing. I actually sat and watched a woman who's had her child taken away from her because she wanted to be identified as a male. And when the mother opposed that. They took the child away from her. Can you believe that? That's chaotic. That's nonsensical. What about civil government? You think, well, what is my responsibility to government? Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Look at how plain God puts something like this. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Be subject to the authorities. He goes on, he says, pay your taxes, obey the laws. What about our relationship with our neighbor? Look at chapter 13 and verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What about your enemy? Love your enemy. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. So again, it's a direction that God lays down, and he lays it down very straight. He makes these things known. What about our treatment of other people? I quoted this one this morning. What does Matthew chapter 7 teach us in verse 12 in the Sermon on the Mount? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So that's pretty clear, and that provides guidance. It's God's guidance. As I've been reading through the old law of Moses, it's amazing at how, in fact, I brought that lesson not long ago about how God, you know, he was very specific about how the camp, but he's laying down laws that provide the guidance that is necessary. Why? Because God himself says it's not within man to direct his own footsteps. And if we're honest and we look around, we see that to be true, which is where we started with the lesson. What about my view of material things? Well, we have a lot of instructions to riches, but in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, you cannot serve God and mammon or wealth. You can't serve both. And yet, what do we see man trying to do? Man trying to serve wealth, trying to follow that direction. What about when it comes to worship and this idea that we started off with, the confusion among all different directions, different beliefs, different practices? John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So there is the guidance, and then Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord by his authority. So there's your guidance when it comes to worship with having the authority. So there's no wonder then that in Psalm 119 and verse 105, the psalmist would say, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's what God's word is intended to be. God's way is clear. And one of the things that I love about God's way is it's unwavering. When we're dead and gone, if Jesus hasn't returned, you know what's still going to be the same? God's word is still going to be the same. It's not going to have wavered. There will still be two genders. The husband will still be the head of the wife. The children are still to be obedient to the parents. The word is meant to guide and direct us. And Jesus said in John chapter 10 that we might have life and have it more abundantly. It's actually here to provide a way and a direction that gives us a purpose and guidance to carry out what we are supposed to be doing in this life. Well, there's no reason to be out and about in the world trying to find yourself, which seems to be what a lot of people try to do. just open up the Word and let God direct your footsteps. And so it begins right back where we started. Let Him direct your own footsteps, because it's not in any of us to be able to do that. If you're not a Christian, we sing a song. I wish I'd have thought to say something to Craig. My last note is it begins with only a step, and we sing an invitation song by that title, that it's just a step. And so we are directed by God, by His Word, of what He says we need to do to have our sins forgiven. And yet, if you were to take a religious poll, you would find that it's all over the board. Most of them falling to the peg right on to just believe in Jesus and you will be saved. And yet when we read the Scriptures, we know that that simply is not the case. It begins with us being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is repenting from our sins, confessing our belief in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of our sins. We are to continue on our journey following God, and we are to be faithful unto death. Faithful unto death. And so it's not just we are, obey the gospel and we're done. There's work to do, and Craig led that song this morning about working, and so there's work for us to do in the kingdom. If you're a child of God and you need prayers on your behalf, or there's sin that you've committed, we ask you to consider that, if we can pray with you and for you. If you're not a Christian and you need to obey the gospel, we want to invite you to come as we stand and sing our invitation song.